Marians, they're cleaning ladies. I mean, let's just keep, we could just say gardeners, landskeepers. There's just so many. They're, you know, judges and lawyers and juries in between kids and all kinds of stuff like that. They understand the power of baking cookies. Yes. It's they understand it's more than just washing the windows. You don't want, you know, your house to look like that house. You might know what I'm talking about. They get that kind of stuff. They're psychologists. They're counselors. They're chauffeurs. They're coaches. They help develop personalities. They are molders of vocabularies. How many of you remember your first word was probably mama? It's usually mama or dada. They have soft voices that say, I love you. They have the harsh voice that stops a kid in his tracks. They know how to use your full name. Come on, somebody. Because they're the ones that gave it to you. Mothers are a link to God, and they are a child's first impression of God's love. Mothers are all these things. There's a Jewish proverb out there that says, God could not be everywhere, which we all know that he is, but he couldn't be everywhere, so he made mothers. Isn't that beautiful? I believe that mothers do have a place in God's heart. And really, honestly, mothers show us the Father. And if I was going to title today's message, that'd be it. Mothers show us the Father. Irma Bombeck tells a story of the act that God had when he created mothers. She says that on that day, and I'm just going to read this to you. On that day, on the day that God created mothers, he had already worked long overtime. And an angel said to him, Lord, you're spending a lot of time on this one. The Lord turned and said, well, have you read the specs on this model? She's supposed to be completely washable, but not plastic. She is to have 180 moving parts, all of them replaceable. She is to have a kiss that will heal everything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She is to have a lap that will disappear whenever she stands up. She is to be able to function on black coffee and leftovers. She is supposed to have six pairs of hands. Six pairs of hands, said the angel. That's impossible. It's not the six pairs of hands that bother me, said the Lord. It's the three pairs of eyes that she's supposed to have. One pair that see through closed doors so that whenever she says, what are you kids doing in there? She already knows what they're doing in there. She has another pair in the back of her head to see what things she is not supposed to see, but sees anyway. And then she has a pair on right in front so that she can look at a child that just goofed and communicate love and understanding without saying a word. That's too much, the angel said. You can't put that much into one model. Why don't you rest for a while and resume your cleaning tomorrow? I can't do that, said the Lord. I'm close to creating something very much like myself. I've already come up with a model who can heal herself when she's sick, who can feed a family of six with 1 pound of hamburger, and who can persuade a 9-year-old to take a shower. Then the angel looked at the model of motherhood a little more closely and said, she's too soft. Oh, but she's tough, said the Lord. You'd be surprised how much this mother can do. Can she think? Asked the angel. Not only can she think, said the Lord, but she can reason and compromise and persuade. Then the angel reached over and touched her cheek. This one has a leak, he said. I told you couldn't put that much into one model. That's not a leak, said the Lord. That's a tear. What's a tear for? Asked the angel. Well, it's for joy, for sadness, for sorrow, for disappointment, and for pride. You're a genius, said the angel. And the Lord said, yeah, but I didn't put it there. And I suppose that's why today's such a special day, because we recognize that a mother's love is the closest example that we have to God's love. It's a love that goes through the valley of the shadow of death to bring life into being. It's a love that sacrifices itself over and over again and would even dare to lay down its life for its own offspring or for some other needy child. Somebody told us one time that they often would tell their kids, they said, we go to the mall or we go to places sometimes and we always tell our kids before we go in, if you get separated from us, No, not scream. The first thing you do is look for another mom pushing a stroller or holding a little kid by their hand. And you tell them, I just lost my mommy. Can you help me? Because in those kind of situations, the safest place you can be is in the care of a mom. And so, you know, nobody has a safer instinct than a mom. In Isaiah, we see that a story where God really referred to himself in a way that was going to make Israel safe. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. And if you're wanting to follow along on the YouVersion today, there's no notes on there, but you can obviously look up the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 49. Now, Israel here is, they depict themselves and personify themselves as the city of Jerusalem. And this was a way to emphasize their identity. And why was it so important for them to emphasize their identity? Well, it's because their identity was being threatened. Now, I'm just going to give you a little background before we get here. Their identity was being threatened. And so they're going to God, and they're throwing down some things, and they're asking questions. And God is going to answer this argument of who they are and their identity before they can even make it. God had promised a very special relationship with Israel, and they never thought they'd ever be conquered by another nation. But their disobedience started to tell another story. And when times came around, they started feeling abandoned. What would they have to do? What's going to happen? And you know, a lot of times when you, in your own life, have you ever felt that way? You ever felt abandoned? You ever felt like you're alone? You're facing something by yourself? Let's put it this way. Have you ever done something, been ashamed of it, and felt like you're the only person in the world that's ever done it? One of the greatest fears that people have is that their life is going to take them in a direction of being abandoned by people, abandoned by family, and the worst thing could be to be abandoned by God. Like, I'm out here fighting all this by myself, God. And the fact is, there are intense moments in our life where it does feel like God's not there. Now, I didn't say that God wasn't there. I said it feels like God's not there. And there are times in our lives that we feel like everybody's mad at us. There are times in our lives when we feel like everybody's had enough of us. And they don't want to talk to me no more. And I don't want to, you ever use that phrase? I don't want to be bothered. So this is where the whole nation of Israel is feeling like this. Like they've been abandoned, they're alone, they're conquered, they're beat, and God doesn't want to have anything to do with them. And so to address this fear, Isaiah goes and asks two rhetorical questions. Let's look here in Isaiah chapter 49, verse number 14. Yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Now look at these next words, because this is huge. It's got a big exclamation point after it. Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child that she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. Always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruins. Now, that doesn't really mean a lot to us when we read that at face value. It's like, oh, that's nice. He wrote his name, the names on his hand. And we've all done that, and, you know, I mean, it seems like if Peyton gets anywhere near a marker, he's writing on himself. And I know that, you know, when I was growing up and I would go to the job with my dad or my grandfather, I'd see them write notes on their hand. Anybody ever seen, you know, but all that can wash away. But that's not what this is talking about. Actually, back in the day, there were servants that would have their names of their masters written on their hands so that they knew who they belonged to. And it wasn't something that could wash off. It was either branded on there or tattooed on there. And that's the same thing that God's saying here. He had written the names of his children on his hands so that they would always be on his mind. They would always be somebody he would remember. And this is one of the strongest, if not the strongest, expression of God's love that's found in the Old Testament. A lot of people want to talk about, you know, what he said about healing, and it's great. And there's a lot of things that he's, you know, other places that he's talked about love in the Old Testament. But this one gets overlooked a lot, that he wrote Israel's names on his hands in something that could never be washed away, so that he would always remember them. Now, this is likened and linked a lot to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse number 20. Is not Israel still my son, my darling child? Says the Lord. I often have to punish him, but I still love him. That's why I long for him and surely will have mercy on him. Now, the way God speaks here, we read that and go, yeah, but he's talking about Israel. And the thing is, what he thought and what he said about Israel, an ancient, come on, civilization that most people, you know, just know as goat herders in the Middle East somewhere, and it's a foreign, faraway land, and, you know, some people even lump it's just stories, you know, it's like watching Cinderella or something. It's like just some story. But here's the thing. The way he spoke about Israel in the Old Testament was transferred over to the whole world when Jesus died and rose again. And now, when you read these verses, you have to think that's the way it used to be, but now God's not speaking about Israel here. Come on, somebody get with me here. He's speaking about you. God is speaking for you. When we begin a relationship with the Lord Jesus, we are now looked at the same way Israel is looked at here. So I want you to think about this. Put yourself in this verse right here, and you can see how much God loves you. There's actually a place where he talks about everybody's having a relationship with him, where it's tattooed on his legs, why, and his hands and his arms. He's got them tattooed all over the place. Why? So that you'd never be, come on, forgotten. You're always in the front of God's mind. And this speaks here of how a child is born, how a child is given nourishment, and it's all happening through the hands of a mother. These questions don't imply just the physical birthing of a child. It shows us the intensity that it takes to bond of a mother and her offspring. It's more than just giving birth. It's the emotional intertwining and bonding that happens. Simply having a child doesn't make you a wonderful mother. This passage speaks of something more than just physical. Being a mother is an act of the heart. And this is how God is likening himself to us. They're wondering, are you going to forget us? Are you going to neglect us? And he's telling his people how intense this relationship that he has with them is. How is he passing that on? I will sustain you. I will never forget you. I will nourish you, even though right now you are wrong. Now, Jody's very, very loving with the boys, and so am I, but I have a tone I can hit with my voice is the same as her level 11. My level 6 gets the same thing. But when I use level 6, they freeze in their tracks and they turn around and their eyes go, yes, Dad. But then she always goes, did you go tell them and explain to them why you just went there? Did you tell them you love them? Anybody other parents know what I'm talking about? Where you have to jerk the slack out of them a little bit, and then you have to come back and say, now listen, I don't hate you. I don't have a problem with you. I just don't want you to run around here and burn the house down. You ever notice that God never compares his relationship in the Bible with people that have a relationship with him as a business partner? He doesn't use the example of a casual relationship. Never. He uses the words father. Come on. He uses terms that liken him to a mother or a husband, come on, or a very super close friend that's closer than a brother. This is how God shows us. He's using natural examples here of a mom. And this idea is, should be giving you a positive image of motherhood, but maybe you're one of those people that's had a less than ideal relationship with your mom. Maybe you're reflecting on your own experience as a mother. Maybe you look at yourself and think maybe you didn't do it all right. Well, first of all, get in line with the rest of us, because nobody ever has. But maybe you feel guilty about your failures as a mom, or reflecting on a very painful and abusive past. Something happened the way your mom. And sure, we all know of irresponsible moms who've neglected their kids. We could all probably tell a story of somebody we know. But in the face of those things, we have to ask ourselves the question, does this image still retain its power? Because I've heard other people, when they talk about Father God, and they go, yeah, but you didn't know my father. Can that still retain its power? Maybe you're somebody here today and you don't have kids. Maybe you've never had a child and you always wanted to be a mom. Whatever state you're in, God said, even if mothers were to forget, I could never forget you. And if you read the story, God didn't forget Israel. And guess what? He won't forget you. He brought them back into their land of blessing. And eventually he sent them the Messiah, come on, to die for their sins and restore them into a relationship with them. Matthew actually describes him this so much. Matthew, in Matthew 23, he says he describes him as a mother hen who wanted to gather his people under his wings. The good news about this passage is that when we feel forgotten and we feel forsaken, there is comfort that can be found. Not from a flawed mother or an abusive mother, but from a God who will not fail, come on somebody, to care or fail to remember us. God is faithful to always do and say and perform and perfect in your life what he said he would do. Amen. Always. You know, it's almost like, can a mom really run out of compassion, maternal compassion? And in this example, he's saying no. Israel could find comfort and faith that they would indeed be preserved through their exile, and they would return to the land God promised them. All right, so today let's find some comfort that God will preserve us in our times. All right? It's Mother's Day. So a mother's nurturing compassion nature rolls into one important truth, and this is why God is so close to the example of a mother. His compassion has been rolled into this truth: sacrifice. Remembering and feeling compassion is not just an emotion. This is an action. Have you ever known a mom to go without so that the kids can eat? How about moms wearing the same thing over and over again while the kids get new clothes for school? Has anybody ever, I've heard stories of back in Depression times. My grandparents used to talk about that. They were raised, my grandfather had 13 brothers and sisters in the Depression. And he said, my mom ate more tomato soup than I could every meal. Sometimes it was just celery and water, or cabbage and water. I mean, it was just barely enough to get by. But all the kids, we ate all the time. They made sure we didn't go without. What is that? That's a sacrifice. What drives that? That's compassion for the children. What drives her to do that? Well, it's those first few months together. Personal sacrifice begins with a mom when she sacrifices her own body by carrying that child around in her womb for 9 months. I mean, think about this. Before she ever laid hands on you, before she ever saw you, she fed you, she nourished you, she protected you. And, you know, I know a lot of people that love me, and I know a lot of people that would care for me. I don't know anybody that'd carry me around for 9 months. But that's where it starts. Moms start with that. That's an image that God shows us when he says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. A mom's sacrifice doesn't end there. They keep on giving. They give up sleep. They give up personal goals. It's so many times, and the boys are getting old enough now that I can see, you know, Jody in the middle of doing something for herself, and they'll be like, Mom, can I have this? Or can you do that? And I'll just turn and look at them and be like, you can get up and get it yourself. You're old enough. You don't need to be asking her to drop everything for you. There was a math teacher said to his students one day, he said, there's a pie at the table, and we cut it into six parts. You have five members of your family. There's your mom and your dad, two brothers and sisters, whatever they are, and you. And you each get an equal piece of the pie, and there's one piece left over. Now, you all decide that you're going to cut this into an even piece. How much, and she's teaching fractions, show me with a fraction what this pie is cut into so everybody gets a piece. And the boy just blurts it right out. Just, well, 1/4. And she says, no, it's 1/5 because there's five of you in the family. And he goes, no, that happens regularly at my house. My mom never gets any. What is that? A sacrifice. And all those things seem small and trivial today, but it's just a glimmer and a glimpse of the sacrifice God made for us. I mean, he gave up everything. His son, he gave up everything. He was actually finally to the point of separation from God where he had never been before. Gave up everything. Out of World War II and the Holocaust, the lives of millions of people were obviously changed. And Solomon Rosenberg and his wife and their two sons and his mother and father were arrested and placed in a Nazi concentration camp. It was a labor camp, and the rules were simple. As long as you can do your work, you're permitted to live. When you become too weak to do your work, then you were exterminated. Rosenberg watched his mother and father marched off to their deaths, and then he knew that next would be his youngest son, David, because David had always been a frail child. Every evening, Rosenberg came back into the barracks after his hours of labor and searched for the faces of his family. When he found them, they would huddle together, embrace one another, and thank God for another day of life. One day, Rosenberg came back and didn't see those familiar faces. He finally discovered his oldest son, Joshua, in the corner, huddled, weeping and praying. He said, Josh, tell me it's not true. Joshua turned and said, it's true, Dad. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him. But where's your mother? Asked Mr. Rosenberg. Oh, Dad, when they came to get David, he was afraid and crying. And Mom said, there's nothing to be afraid of, David. And she took him by the hand and went with him. That's a really emotional story, isn't it? But that's exactly what happened here. John chapter 15, verse 13 is where we're going to close today. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is the image of moms. That's the image of the Father. And it's so funny to think that a mother would show us the Father, but that's the closest example we can get. And the way that moms love, and the way that moms feel, and the way that moms sacrifice themselves is all great, all wonderful, all moving, and all emotional. But man, let me tell you, it's a snapshot of what Jesus did for you. And as we close today, on this day when you're going to take your mom out to eat or go visit with your mom, and if she's not with you, you're going to remember your mom. But today, of all days, should be the day that brings you closer to the Father. Because if you can honestly look and see how much she loved you, how much more does he love you? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for this wonderful day. Thank